Okay, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, September 12, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Tonight, our topic is Peter's Denials, as the Lord Foretold, from Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75, Mark 14, verses 66 to 72, Luke 22, verses 55 to 62, and John 18, verses 25 to 27. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you, God, that we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have been showing us the mind of Jesus Christ and the patterns and who he is, showing us a lot about the thinking processes of Jesus Christ. And so God, when we thank you now for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that it was acceptable to you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as demonstrated in the resurrection. And Lord, we thank you that we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way. And God, tonight we come before you and we ask that your Holy Spirit guide us into the truth as the Spirit of truth. Lord, that you would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. And that you would reveal Jesus Christ to us and reveal the truth to us, Lord God. That we might grow in our understanding, and through that grow in our rejoicing in the salvation that comes to us through Christ. And for this we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're going to start off by reading the account in Matthew 26, 69 to 75. And it includes all three denials.
And you wanted me to start where? I'm sorry.
Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75.
Okay, thank you. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one also of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly.
Okay, so this passage in Matthew 26 includes all three denials. And here we have a young woman coming up to Peter while he sat outside the palace. She states, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," but Peter denied before them all. Now remember, first Peter was standing at the door. This was according to John 18, when we looked at this before. Peter was standing at the door outside the palace of the high priest. This young woman, a slave girl, kept the door, meaning she was the doorkeeper. And then in John 18, verse 17, the question was, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" Or we could put it, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" And Peter denied it. Okay, that was from John 18, verses 15 to 18 that we looked at about 2 weeks ago. Now let's read John 18, verses 15 to 27, where John talks about the second and third denial.
And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like this?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound.
We were only going to... Oh, you're going through verse 27, right?
Right.
Okay.
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed.
Okay, now John's account for the second and third denial picks up after Jesus had been brought to Annas and then sent to Caiaphas. Peter continues to warm himself. Matthew and Mark simply say a maid. Mark seems to have in mind the same maid as on the first occasion. So let's read Mark 14, now verses 66 to 72.
Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again, and a little later those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept.
All right. You can start seeing that we got a little differences in these accounts. Matthew seems to have someone else in mind. Now we're going to read from Luke 22, and Luke speaks of a man. So let's read Luke 22, verses 55 to 62.
Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then another, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly.
Okay, so now before we cry error, we must remember that a group of servants were talking informally around a fire in the courtyard when one asked whether Peter were a disciple. Others may have piped up. Matthew and Mark do not say that their maids addressed Peter. The one looked intently at him. They just stated a proposition. This man was dot, dot, dot. These folks could be talking among themselves. Luke's man and John's they specifically addressed Peter. Luke says Peter replied to the questioner, "Man, I am not." In the case of the others, the denial is general. Most likely the question arose and others get in on it. Mark says the second denial took place in the porch. John seems to say that it took place in the courtyard. While it becomes a matter of debate, with Peter retreating to the porch after being challenged, the point is that the form of question expects the answer no. This implies the servants wondering what a follower of Jesus would be doing there in the first place. The possibility that Peter might be a follower of Jesus does not seem to be taken seriously because Peter was not held for questioning. They didn't do anything to him. They didn't say, "Hey, this guy needs to be interrogated."
And the one guy even recognized him as the one who cut the man's ear off.
Right, which is coming.
Oh, sorry.
But Peter did give an emphatic denial. Again, we can look at this as a protective move on God's part.
Yes.
The last questioner differs. His question looks for an affirmative answer. He was related to Malchus and most likely had a peculiar interest. He's looking for a yes answer. After all, it was Peter who had struck Malchus with a sword. But how to prove it? The light around the fire would have been dim. It was a coal fire, so the coals would glow red but not emit bright flame. This third person refers to the incident and asks whether he did not see Peter in the garden. You know, kind of like, aren't you the guy in the garden? Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Crows. We don't have Peter's exact words in John's account, but we do have more detail in Luke's account. So let's go back and read Luke 22, verses 59 and 60.
Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed.
Okay, so here Luke goes on to say that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, the verb in the Greek means to observe fixedly, to discern clearly, to gaze upon. I personally think Jesus saw right through Peter to the core of his being. Now, one of those people, one woman looked at him intently, looked at Peter intently, and he denied Christ. Now we have Jesus looking at Peter intently, looking right through him, I think, to the core of his being.
So they were pretty close to the interrogation that was going on.
They're right outside. They could have had Peter dragged in there.
But Jesus could see him from there, or maybe
because he's at some point. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Okay, all had taken seats around the fire. Peter sat in the midst of them. He was right in there with him. He was facing the light, warming himself in the light. He was looking steadfastly, gazing at the light. In Luke 22, verse 27, it is, "I know him not," and it's the oida knowing, and it's ook, like O-U-K. I absolutely do not know him. I know him not. Strong not, and oida is being used. Like, come on. He has, like, whoa. Kind of like, never knew anything about the guy. I mean, he's distancing himself as far as he can. The next denial is, I am not. Peter kept affirming strongly, making emphatic declarations. Peter's speech gave him away that he was a Galilean. Each denial tangles Peter more and more as he replies, I know not what you say. And again, it is ouk oida in the Greek. I absolutely do not, I don't know, I not know. Oida. I don't know. I know not. While Peter yet spoke, Peter could hear the crowing. All right, he could hear the crowing. And think about this. For one rooster to crow at the right time, so that Peter hears it while the others in the city remain silent, was a miracle. Part of this miracle is that it not only fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus, but also it was an assurance that Jesus Christ was still in control. Even though a prisoner bound and seemingly helpless before his captors. So Jesus is bound and appears like, you know, like he's helpless, he's been captured, and all like that. But no, he's in complete control. And this rooster thing demonstrates it. Because you know, once, I mean, I have little experience with farms, but whenever I've been out in rural areas, when one rooster starts to crow, it's like it sets off a deal. there's crowing, a lot of it, right?
The morning, domino crows.
a lot of that. Peter had been there to witness Jesus' authority over the fish, the winds, and the waves, over disease and death. Jesus was and is in control. That's the point. And this is when the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The rooster crowing and the intense looking of Jesus reminded Peter of the prophecy of Jesus. How could he forget? A.T. Robertson calls it a mystery as to how Peter had forgotten that warning. How in the world did he forget it? It was a very serious moment. Wasn't that long ago, you know?
But a lot happening.
Built into the prophecy, however, was an assurance that Peter could be forgiven. Within the warning was a promise of restoration. When this was over, Peter was given a command to go and strengthen the brethren, like in Luke 22, verse 32. Later, Peter would be fully restored through the giving of commands from Jesus in John 21. Okay, so we want to think about that a little bit, that Peter's going down the slippery slope, and he's really, we're going to see, he's really committing sins of a high hand, which we'll get into in a minute. And, you know, it started to get set off by, you know, his great swelling words. But it's quickly moving beyond that now. Because Peter's being swamped. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Greek indicates that Peter burst into tears. A.T. Robertson notes, quote, bitter is a common expression for tears in all languages and in all hearts, unquote. Now let's get into it more. It was during the second of three Jewish trials, It was during that that Peter was in the courtyard denying Jesus. So what can we learn? Number one, Peter did not take the Lord's warning seriously. He didn't watch and pray as instructed in the garden. He was totally unprepared. He didn't remember the warning he didn't remember the warning until Jesus turned to look upon him intently and the rooster started crowing. That's when he remembered. Number two, Peter followed Jesus out of the garden when he was supposed to make a run for it. He wasn't supposed to follow at all. He was supposed to scatter and meet Jesus later in Galilee. Let's just read Matthew 26, verse 31.
Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered."
All right. Well, not Peter. No, far be it from Peter. Right? This shows you, I want you to see how this, things that we say, these bold declarations and whatever, can actually block. It was going to happen because Jesus said it and he was fulfilling the prophetic word. And Jesus said it. But this blocked it because what Peter said was he would follow Jesus even to death. And he commits a crime, you know, where the Romans were concerned. He commits sins of high hand against God, and he could have been called up for charges even by the Jewish court that was sitting. You know what I mean? So, I mean, he's in a bad place. Let's read John 18, verses 8 and 9.
Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none."
All right. They were supposed to leave. He didn't. They were supposed to make a run for it, scatter. And he didn't. But Jesus did keep his promise because he protects Peter and he doesn't lose Peter. Peter's restored. Number three, Peter follows the mob. We talked about this. He stands and then sits in enemy territory. So he becomes an easy target. Number four, Peter thought about his own comfort and gave his own comfort priority. He's warming himself, gazing at the light of the coal fire. And he falls right forward when that girl gazes right at him intently, right, and says what she says. You aren't one of those guys, right? Not. Soon after, Jesus will gaze and look upon Peter with an intensity of looking right into the core of Peter's being. Number five, Peter lies. He says he doesn't know Jesus. He may have left the fire and gone to the porch. I don't know. I'm not the big authority. The cock crowed the first time. Another warning. When the rooster crowed the first time, that should have been a warning. A warning. Peter moved, but lingered. Number six, Peter lies again. This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. He's one of them. Peter says, "I am not. I don't know the man." Number seven, Peter uses an oath and lies again. When Malchus' relative shows up and asks, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" and others joined in, pointing out that his dialect showed that he talked like a Galilean, Peter uses an oath and says, "I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about." And the rooster crows a second time. Number 8, Peter would be restored. First of all, in the Luke 22 passage from earlier, it was, when you have turned back, you know, the devil has demanded to sift you like wheat. But when, but when you have turned back, go and strengthen the brethren. That's a go. That's a command. That was restoration in the command. All right. Peter would be restored. Peter wept bitterly, and he repented. He displays a broken and contrite heart. The rooster's call also marks a new day. It was not a new day for Judas or for the enemies of Christ, but it was for Peter. When you turn back, go and strengthen the brethren. On resurrection morning, the angel set a special message found in Mark 16:7. Okay, that message, let's read that, and it might be around Mark 16, verse 7, because the angel doesn't give the message directly to Peter. Let's read what happens. It's in Mark 16, around verse 7. It's called The Young Man.
In entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him."
Okay. Keep going.
But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.
Because Jesus had said he would meet them in the Galilee. He had said that. I want you to see, the disciples had a problem believing Jesus. Because they didn't really believe him. They were kind of fighting him in a way. You know, oh, this, not this, you know, this can never be. Oh, what's going on? Wait, this is disaster here. And so they have to be reminded, you know, he said, Jesus said, now get to Galilee and get going, or whatever.
That doesn't make sense to our finite mind.
No, not at all, but there it was. And then the Lord appeared to Peter that day and restored him to fellowship. Luke 24, verse 34, read that. Luke 24, verse 34.
Saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon."
Okay, he appeared to Simon, who is Peter. And then the account of full restoration comes in John 21, which we won't read all of that. That's like the whole big passage in John 21. But it also comes through commands. I do want to make that point. It comes through the commands. So, number 9, we're all in the same boat. We will slip and fall, make great swelling words, be proud and pompous, because really, Peter got a little proud here, you know. It comes out of pride and pompous. Boast of our great faith and spirituality. Satan will accuse us, telling us that we are finished, that our future has been destroyed. For some, that might prove true, as for the sons of perdition. But for those in Christ, not so. There is a process of forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration in fellowship. Peter's restoration is so complete that he will to say to the Jews, let's read what he says to the Jews. Acts 3, verse 14.
But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you.
Well, wait a minute. Who denied the Holy One and the just? Yes, the Jews did, but he had denied he had three denials there too. He lied three times. See? But his restoration is seen as so complete, and he knew he was forgiven, and by this time, this is after the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, his restoration is so complete, he can with boldness and confidence say to the Jews, "You denied the Holy One and Judge."
Wow. And that's amazing that you've put that together, because I'll tell you, it wasn't that long between that event to this event for him to have had come to that. Well, he was like resurrected. I mean, he really, he resurrected.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah, he resurrected.
Peter denied it to save his skin, but he didn't believe what he was saying. He didn't deny Jesus as being the Son of God. It's in effect maybe that by saying he didn't know him.
He said, "Uk oida."
Yeah, he said he didn't know him, but he didn't say that he wasn't.
I know, but
yeah.
The oida implies like I don't have any
don't
kind
know
of
him. Yeah.
I don't have any kind of relationship with him. I don't have an intimate relationship with him. It's a bad denial. It's not the weak knot.
Mm-hmm.
It's the strongest knot.
Like
the
it never
one,
was.
Like
never.
The only one stronger is Umay.
Mm-hmm.
And it was bad. And he knew better.
Yes,
and
he
had been warned. And he had several warnings, but. But the thing is, Satan had demanded to sift him like wheat. So he was going to go through, and when you have turned back, because a lot of times when you read in the commentaries, they say that was when Peter was actually saved or whatever, when you have turned back. But Jim looked at it, I made Jim look at it, because it's a verse that I had to live through, not for denying, but the great swelling word deal. And it was not like the repentance unto life or a salvation thing. It's when this thing gets over. When you come through this thing, in other words, when you come through this thing, go and strengthen the brethren. Which Peter does in 1 Peter. Because we have to think about this, because in 1 Peter, Peter's whole point is that we are kept by the power of God, and we want our focus on the amazing, how amazing it is that in the physical state that Jesus is in, and it gets going downhill physically and all like that, Jesus is still in control. He's in control on the cross. He's in control. And he is keeping his word to his Father, to God the Father, and his promises to his disciples. And he is preserving them. They are being kept by the power of God. And when Peter comes through this, this is a complete turnaround in Peter's life, so that he goes and strengthens the brethren as his really plain in his letter in 1 Peter. I mean, really. And he backs off from boasting and great swelling words and all that. He's learned. Paul gets in there, well, if somebody could boast, it's surely me. Look at my resume.
That was borderline boasting.
That was borderline. I know. We're coming imaginary line.
His credentials were useful in the situation. That's one.
Well, that, yeah, and that's called situation ethics. But
credentials
yeah.
were a double-edged sword for him everywhere
that's,
he went.
That's right.
It was attention that kept him.
Attention.
It
that's
was,
right.
He was really, because of that. It was God used it to further the kingdom of God's dear son.
But Paul really, it was attention for him.
And I think he was always, you know, he knew that he was living out the grace also.
Oh,
yes.
On a grand scale.
He was living out the grace. And Peter lived out the grace. And maybe the others too. We don't know what they went through, you know, because they did scatter.
Well, they did go through a lot.
They went through
history,
a lot.
We know. So
yeah.
They were kept by grace too.
All right. And number 10, there is great hope. For Simon Peter's triple denial of Christ by swearing and profanity, there was forgiveness. For Jerusalem men who had nailed the Son of God to a cross and let him die hanging there, forgiveness was prayed for by Christ and freely offered at Pentecost. Jesus had said, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Blasphemy, let's look at it. Blasphemy, blasphemia, switches right for wrong. It's Greek 988. Switches right for wrong, or wrong for right. That is, it calls what God disapproves right, which exchanged the truth of God for a lie, as it says in Romans 1, verse 25. Okay. Blasphemy. Here's a dictionary definition. Profanity, sacrilege, irreligion, irreverence, taking the Lord's name in vain, which means empty of power. Swearing, cursing, or a curse, impiety, desecration. The archaic definition, meaning from a long time ago, is execration, which would mean like going to the bathroom on something. Evil speaking against God, railing, reviling God. According to the, I'm not sure what this stands for, but it's ATS Bible Dictionary. A man is guilty of blasphemy when he speaks of God or his attributes injuriously, when he, with slander, ascribes such qualities to God as do not belong to him or robs him of those which do. The law sentenced blasphemers to death, from Leviticus 24, 12 to 16. In a lower sense, men are said to be blasphemed when abused by slanderous and reviling words. As in the Old Testament, to sin with a high hand and to blaspheme the name of God incurred the death penalty, so the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit remains the one unpardonable sin. The sin with a high hand. There was no atonement for sins of a high hand under the old, under the Old Testament worship system. Blaspheming the name of God. Okay. And that's from BibleHub.com on blasphemy. Now here's some more on that. Let's look at, it's a big long passage. I'll just give you the passage. But passage is Mark 3, verses 20 to 30. But let's read Mark 3, verse 20 to, Mark 3, verse 22.
And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons.
Okay, so after seeing for themselves the majesty and power of the works of God, the Holy Spirit, through our Lord, this is the conclusion this inquisition comes to. Jesus is possessed by Beelzebub. It's Lord of the Flies. Beelzebub. He was also considered the healing god of Ekron. Okay. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. It is in answering that accusation that the Lord says the words of this text. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. The setting in which those words are spoken is one in which the mighty accomplishments of the Spirit are present in abundance. But these men utterly pervert the Holy Spirit's work. They deny what is of God, of the one true God, and display hellish rage against Jesus and the testimony of the Spirit. This is from banneroftruth.org. Banneroftruth.org. It is in that context that we can start to understand what the unpardonable sin specifically is. It is obviously to do with attributing to the devil what is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. The unforgivable sin during the life of Jesus of Nazareth was to experience and the power and presence of God the Holy Spirit and give the rationale for those mighty works to the power of Satan, or to the power of Beelzebub in this case. For such an attitude to the Holy Spirit, there could be no forgiveness. There can be no forgiveness for those who have a locked-in rejection of Christ. Locked-in rejection. So, let's define this unforgivable sin. It is the ongoing and continual rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ as Savior and God, the one true and living God. That is the eternal sin. It is constant resistance to the grace and mercy of God. It is a stubborn, fixed opposition to Jesus which expresses itself. And that is from banneroftruth.org, an article from 2003 on the sin that will never be forgiven. Banner of Truth Trust, they're like, you know, whatever, going back, like the Puritans and the really very straight writers from a long time ago, put it that way. Okay, so this is the caution. This is the caution. And I've told this before, but I was in seminary. And when I was in seminary, he was a young fella, because, you know, a lot of guys, most guys go to seminary right after they graduate from college, so they're like 22 to 25 years old in there. You know, they're pretty young, I mean, compared to what I was, you know. And there was this young man, I don't remember who he was now, but I just remember this young man, and he was just very much against charismatics or people baptized in the Holy Spirit or all of that. And he was just railing. He started to. And I stopped him. And I said, look, I said, you are very close to ascribe, because you don't know for sure each individual action, you're very close to ascribing the work, what might be a work of the Holy Spirit, to the work of the devil. Are you sure you want to do that while you're just going to slander all charismatics here, you know, as being of the devil? And he was caught short, and he stopped. It stopped him. Because I didn't know. See, the thing is, I have a fear of the Lord that says, we don't know how far you can push the envelope. You know, or whatever. Okay. They probably don't say push the envelope other countries.
It's a threshold.
A threshold.
We don't know where that line is.
You crossed it. And just because he was angry, and he had made up his mind about all people, charismatic or Pentecostal or anybody who would talk about even the Holy Spirit healing today directly or anything like that. See what I mean? And we have to this. But this is constant resistance, constant rejection, and ongoing and stubborn, a stubborn, stubbornly fixed opposition. Stubbornly fixed opposition. So,
and it just, it does say in there, whoever speaks, I think, against the Holy Spirit. So it's just the verbalization of it.
Well, yeah, if we want to, but it would be to the heart, too. What comes out, I mean,
right,
coming
because
out.
It comes out from the heart.
Yeah. Maybe the speech would let us know. And, I mean, that would be whatever. But I kind of look at it this way, too. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work of salvation. Jesus does the work of salvation in the sense that everything has been accomplished. It's a finished work, what Jesus has done. It's a finished work of doing everything necessary and sufficient for a person, let's say the elect, who's been given from the Father to Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost. All that saving work has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. But now, the application of that work of Christ is done by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates the heart. Because the Holy Spirit is, we are born of the Spirit. We're born out of God, ones, by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work. And so if you are absolutely continually resisting and in opposition and you know, reviling and what else, all that, rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit, my goodness, you are what, you're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. You're going to be Romans 1 all the way. You know, not thankful. You know, everything that describes what's going on in Romans 1. And you were never saved. How can you oppose with that strength the one of the Godhead that is responsible for the salvation? So Jesus forgives you, and from the cross he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, which puts sins in the category of ignorance, the sins of ignorance, because otherwise what about the atoning work he did relative to the sins of the high hand? So those can be forgiven. But when you come against the Holy Spirit, who is applying what Jesus Christ has done, I just don't see how there is forgiveness for that. Then you are your own worst enemy, but that was also the way it was going to play out. And we've seen people like that. I don't care what. I mean, you see how, we've seen how they get. They get, it's called judicial hardening. The more they hear the gospel, the harder they are against God. They just, against, it's so strong, it's unbelievable.
Yeah, you see it in their face a lot of times. Even if they're very polite, they won't say anything, their face will express beyond their restraint. It surfaces, it manifests.
They just hate God.
But we're now seeing it where it's just blatant. But there are still a few people who are polite, but it comes out somehow. It does show up in their face.
Yeah.
It shows up. Or the thing I saw a person one time doing, not specifically about the gospel, but it let me know that they didn't have a problem with someone killing animals. I watched their hands were shaking, and because I knew nobody's going to tell you the truth about things. The only thing you can do is look for some kind of visual. If you're looking, you'll probably see it. And that's why now, because people aren't going to tell you the truth, you have to really pay attention to their body language, their hands, gestures, and stuff. And you can see it. You can see it a lot of times. It comes out somewhere. But I had seen it on the face when the person wouldn't. I thought it was. It was bad.
Yeah.
It was. You could see. It was like. It was seething. It was like. Mm. It was like okay. So
there I just got into that a little bit there. All right, so what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes he is the prophet. He is Lord and he is God. He had warned Peter what would happen, that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster would crow. It happened just as Jesus had said. Number two, Jesus believes blasphemy against him will be forgiven. A man is guilty of blasphemy when he speaks of God or his attributes. Well, actually, basically here, I've just repeated what it is about the sin of the high hand and from BibleHub.com on the blasphemy, some of that. And I've defined blasphemy, and I've given the dictionary definition of blasphemy. Okay, and then... And then Jesus had said, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Number three, Jesus believes he is in control. He is. And think about this. For one rooster to crow at the right time so that Peter hears it while the others in the city remain silent was a miracle. Part of this miracle is that it not only fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus, but also it was an assurance that Jesus Christ was still in control, even though a prisoner, bound and seemingly helpless before his captors. Peter had been there to witness Jesus' authority over the fish, the winds, and the waves, and over disease and death. Jesus was and is in control. Number four, Jesus believes in restoring Peter. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The verb in the Greek means to observe fixedly, to discern clearly, to gaze upon. I personally think Jesus saw right through Peter to the core of his being. Peter had been gazing at the fire, keeping warm. Jesus looked intently at Peter, whom he was protecting. Peter would be restored. Peter wept bitterly. He repented. He displays a broken and contrite heart. The rooster's call marks a new day. It was not a new day for Judas or for the enemies of Christ, but it was for Peter. When you turn back, go and strengthen the brethren. On resurrection morning, the angel gave the women a special message found in Mark 16:7, I guess, and following, I should add. It's really the whole passage. To be given to the disciples of Peter, and the Lord appeared to Peter that day and restored him to fellowship. The account of full restoration comes in John 21. And then I have some notes which goes through what I just went through, the 10 things that I've added in here as the notes. Okay, so so that's it. We'll stop and we'll say amen.
Amen.
And then we can talk about it further.